Greetings this morning, in Christ's name, and a privilege that we have to gather together in the house of the Lord. Glad for each of your presence as we continue to look into God's Word. You can turn with me for a text to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll be focusing largely in the book of Acts this morning, but I would like to first of all read a verse that we find in Matthew 16, verse 18. It reads this way, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I believe it was around a little over 11 years ago that I shared a message on this verse here. I pulled some from that. Some other things as well that came to me as I thought about this verse. I've been thinking about this verse for some time and thought I'd share on it this morning. This morning I would title the message, "The Prevailing Church." The Prevailing Church. Today is August of 2019, and time is moving on. Seems like at a fast rate of speed. Things are taking place. Things are happening today that we will not be able to do over again. We cannot bring back and change how we did those things, how we handled ourselves. Things seem to be continually changing. None of us probably would deny that fact. We don't have to look very far around us to see that. The country we live in is changing. Things are different than they were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15, however long we might put in there. And the question I would ask ourselves is, where do we find ourselves in relation to all of this? Just think back a bit. Let's make this personal. Where were we 10 years ago? Where were we in August of 2009? What was I doing? Where was I? What was happening in our lives 10 years ago? Where were we as a congregation 10 years ago? Where was I in my relationship with the Lord 10 years ago? And as we think of that, bring that now to the present, to today, where are we today in relation to that, in relation to where we were 10 years ago? Have I moved ahead? Have I lived a prevailing life? Have I moved ahead in my walk with the Lord? Have we as a church moved forward? We as a brotherhood here, as a congregation, have we moved forward? We as a congregation have faced a lot of things in the past 10 years. Some things we would say are probably pleasant to think about. Some things we would say maybe not so pleasant. And the burden on my heart this morning is that we as a church are moving in the right direction. Are we prevailing against the works of darkness around us? Are we moving ahead? Are we finally where God wants us to be right now? I trust that we are. And I believe that it's important that we as individuals, first of all, but as a congregation as well, that we from time to time evaluate where we are and where we are going. First of all, like I said, we must look inward and see if we are where God wants us, where God wants me to be as an individual, and then as a group. Is there growth? Is there renewal taking place on a continual basis? You know, if that stops, if there is not a continuation of that, there's death. There is a ceasing from life. You know, thinking of plants and animals, when growth stops, there is eventually death. It eventually comes about. If reproduction ceases or even slows down below what is necessary to maintain a number, then a species becomes extinct. Well, this morning, the church is either growing and increasing or it's dying. However, there is a difference with the church in the fact that it will never be extinct. The church of Jesus Christ will not be extinct. And we see that here in Matthew 16, verse 18, it says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is not going to become extinct. It is going to continue. There will always be a church of Jesus Christ on earth until the time that God calls it to himself, until the time that God comes and takes his bride to be with him. However, if you look at history, we do see that there were times that the church was greatly diminished. I was reading some about those times. It was interesting looking back into history, but there were times of severe persecution. There were times also that through the failure of people to maintain truth in their lives, that the Church of Jesus Christ was greatly diminished. But again, there will always be that thread of truth and light, that once again, there always was that thread of truth and life, and there will continue to be that, that once again sprang up and the church flourished. We'll see that as the Lord tarries. As we think of the church today, the necessity of growth and moving ahead, I believe that there are some very clear principles taught in the Scripture, and I'd like to look at some of those. Again, we'll be taking most of these from the book of Acts. You can turn there if you like. I would like to look at seven conditions that I believe are very necessary for the church to move forward, to prevail, to be a prevailing church. And again, we'll be taking these from the book of Acts. In Acts, we have the beginning of the church. We see the church prevailing. We see the church moving forward and growing. The early church was established there, and there were some very clear principles laid out that we can learn a lot from. The first point that I would like to look at, first point I have, is in order for the church to move ahead, it must be led by the Holy Spirit. It must be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must be present. Jesus told the disciples in Acts 1. Let's turn to that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This was just before Jesus ascended into heaven. He says this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In Luke 24, verse 49, we have this same account with a little different wording. Jesus said to the disciples there, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And only then could they move ahead. As we think of moving ahead as a body, there is no moving ahead. There is no prevailing in the work of Christ's kingdom unless the Holy Spirit is present, unless he is directing each of our lives. There's been a lot of effort put forth on the parts of men to build up movements and followings. We probably all, most of us, older ones anyway, we hear of those things. But this morning, unless it is led, unless it is directed by the Holy Spirit, it is only a movement, and it is false. The Holy Spirit can only be present and can work in the church as it is present in the lives of you and I individually. Individually, we have the presence of the Lord directing our lives. I'd like to read a few verses in John chapter 14. And I don't know, I forgot my glasses this morning. If I have too much problem here, I may have to call on you to do some reading here, but we'll see how we make out. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, and then dropping down to verse 26. John 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that ye may be that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Dropping down to verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." We are gathered here this morning, and we would like to think that the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is present, and certainly I believe that that he is. But he is here, again, he is here only as he is here in us as individuals, in you and I personally, and it is only then that we can accomplish his purposes. And so this makes this responsibility a very personal thing, and that's where I'd like to. That's my burden this morning, that we would make this personal in our lives. I've heard statements already, not heard it here, but where people have said that it seemed like the church service was dead. It wasn't alive, and we might ask, well, whose responsibility is that? Why is it that way? Is it because we as a group are not as close to the Holy Spirit as we should be? That could be. That could enter in there. I believe that can have an effect. But I believe, again, I'll repeat this a number of times, but I believe the responsibility lies on each one of us as we came here this morning, as we prepared to come, as we prepared our minds, our hearts. That responsibility rested upon me to make sure that the Holy Spirit was present in my life as I came to this worship service. The Holy Spirit's presence will accompany each of us as we are committed to him and allow him to direct our lives. It is only as we are filled, it is only then that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we do know that the Holy Spirit does work in situations where people are not where they should be. The Holy Spirit, we know, brings conviction to the hearts of men. He certainly will do that. But as we think of the prevailing church and of the power of God being with us, the responsibility to be led of the Holy Spirit falls on every one of us. It is as we are spiritual individuals, it is as we apply our hearts, it is as we walk with the Lord and commune with him, it is as we open ourselves up to him and the faithful brotherhood that we are a part of. Then, as we do that, we constitute a spiritual body. When the Holy Spirit is present, I believe that there will be a lively spiritual atmosphere in the body. That is what brings life. It will be there. When the Holy Spirit is absent, there will be a deadness. The Holy Spirit is given at the new birth, and its power is evident only to the degree that you and I yield ourselves to it. You know, people talk about the second work of grace, and they talk about the new birth happening at one time and the Holy Spirit being poured out another time, and I don't know about all of that, but I don't believe in just the second work of grace. I believe in many works of grace in an individual's life. It is a work of grace when we come to salvation and God works in our life. I can look back at in my life, and I don't feel like I'm that old yet, but I can see specific times when God worked another work of grace in my life. And I believe we probably all can do that. But as we are open to God and to the direction of the Holy Spirit, He continues His working progress in our lives in order that we can prevail. All right, so the importance of the Holy Spirit in our life. The second condition I have for the church to prevail is that Jesus Christ must be recognized and preached as the solid rock on which we build. And we see that here in Acts. That is exactly what we see. I read quite a bit in the book of Acts in studying for this message, and I was impressed over and over again. Whenever men stood up to preach, whenever men shared the truth, when they were sharing the truth, what they shared was Jesus Christ. And if you look here in verse 22, Acts 2, verse 22, Peter in this first sermon or first recorded sermon that was preached after Pentecost, he preached Jesus Christ. Verse 22 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." He goes on and preached Jesus Christ to them. Drop down to verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. He preached Jesus Christ. Chapter 8, verse 5. Talking about, I believe it was Philip in this account. Yes, chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. What did he do? And preached Christ unto them. Every place where men stood up and presented truth, they preached Christ. The early church was built. It moved as men did what? It moved as men preached Christ. This morning, we will move ahead. We will prevail as a body when we keep Christ where He belongs. There are no shortcuts to this. It is when we keep Christ where He belongs. We keep Him first. The message that we take to this world must be the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, we can try to build on other things. That's been tried. We've been there, done that. It's been tried. It doesn't work. We must build on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We can try, as we mentioned, to build on the strength of a past movement, but it will fail because men fail. Movements fail. Some try to build on a culture. Some try to build on rules and regulations. I'm not minimizing rules and regulations and guidelines at all. They are a part of a scriptural church, but some try to build on those things. Well, if we expect to prevail, it must be built on Jesus Christ. We must have Christ, the living Word, central and at the front of all the effort. There must be a desire to present Jesus Christ to the world and to see that His kingdom would be established. Number three, the third condition I want to notice is there must be purity in the body in order for the church to prevail. There must be purity in the body in order to prevail. Christ is coming back to claim a spotless bride. We have scripture that would tell us that. He is not coming back to claim a defiled people. Christ is pure. Christ is holy. And the bride that He is coming back to claim will be a pure and holy bride. Again, the Bible has a lot to say about that. Matthew 5, verse 8. You don't need to turn to that. I have that jotted down here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, my mind went back to the sin of Achan there in Joshua 7. I don't believe we'll turn to that. We know the account. We see what sin did to the congregation of the children of Israel when there was a defilement. The sin of Achan brought defeat. With that defeat came weakness. If you read there, a number of those verses in the beginning of Joshua 7, it talks about that. And then on down a little further in the account, the message of Joshua to the people, or the message to Joshua, first of all, from God, in the face of sin was, get up. Get up. There was defeat in the house of Israel because of the sin of one man, Achan. And Joshua was distraught about this, and he fell on his face before the Lord. We know the account. And the message was to get up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Get up and take care of it. Take care of that unholiness. Take care of that sin. And so, as we think of the prevailing in the body of Christ, if sin is tolerated and allowed in the body, if there is impurity that is known, and even if it is not known, it will be a weakness to the brotherhood. You see that again and again. It will bring about a weakness in the brotherhood. We may think that we can sin and get by with it and not bring that kind of blight to upon the body, but we cannot. It will be there. Our own personal sin will be a weakness to the brotherhood. It's serious, and I think we need to think about that and recognize that. It will begin to drag others down. It affects more than just myself. In Acts chapter 5, if you're here in Acts yet, we read about Ananias and Sapphira being dishonest and claiming to give all and yet only giving part. And we see how that sin was exposed. Verse 3 of Acts chapter 5 says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" We see the judgment that fell on Ananias because of the wickedness that was in his heart. The church that prevails will be a church in which sin will be exposed. It will not be covered. It will not be tolerated. And I wonder sometimes, is this why there are so many churches that are not prevailing, are not moving forward as they should be? Is it because sin is being tolerated? Is it because sin is not being dealt with? I believe that a Holy Spirit-filled church, that a discernment will develop that reveals sin. I believe that will be there. There will be a spiritual atmosphere there that will detect and reveal sin. Maybe it will be hidden for a long period of time. But I'm convinced that if a church is what it should be, that it will expose, it will sense the presence of sin. We'll see the manifestation of it, and it will be addressed. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice here what Paul had to say. This is in the context of the fornication that was committed. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" They had sin in their midst, and it was having an effect. It was having an effect on the body. It was growing and spreading. And to me, this puts on us as individuals a tremendous responsibility in relation to our personal lives and also in relation to what we see in others. It is why we are concerned about the brotherhood. It is why we relate to one another and we challenge one another. We encourage one another to live right, to be what God wants us to be, because it affects us all. It affects the whole congregation. Scripture brings that out clearly. Not that we critically are looking for sin in other people's lives. No, but when we are made aware of sin in a brother's life, then we are responsible as a brotherhood, as brethren, as a body to deal with it. We are responsible for the purity of the body and also the welfare of this individual. Sin must be rooted out of the church if it is going to prevail, if it is going to be able to be what God wants it to be. The church will be pure as we as individuals are pure and deal with sin in our own personal lives. Point number four. The church will move ahead as it calls men to places of responsibility. And again, we see this very clearly in Acts. In Acts chapter 1, Judas was replaced. Maybe I'll just read that. Acts chapter 1, verses 23 to 26. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. In Acts chapter 6, there were, if you read on, moving to Acts 6, I don't think we're going to take time to read that, but there were seven deacons chosen. What happened when they did this? We see it clear through the book of Acts. There was great growth. There was great growth in the church. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were chosen to be sent as missionaries. And you find that in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 to 3. But this was always the response of the churches to see that there are those who are in place to lead. This is the way that God has designed for the church to operate. And as the church follows that plan, it will be able to prevail. Point number five. The church will move ahead as the members' primary interest is to build the kingdom of Christ. We just talked about men who moved ahead. What was it about them that helped them to move ahead? Well, number one, they dedicated their lives to the work. And secondly, they gave their lives physically as well as spiritually for the work of the church. I believe they were all martyred, except for John, and I'm sure that he would have been willing as well to do that for the cause of Christ. But they literally gave their lives for the kingdom of Christ. What about us today? As I look at myself, I wonder how much of my life am I giving for the cause of the kingdom? Let's think about it. How much of our lives are we giving for the cause of the kingdom of Christ? Whose kingdom am I building? What is first and foremost in my life? Is it to build our own kingdom? Maybe some financial kingdom or something like that? Or is it to build the kingdom of Christ? How much of our time, how much of our energies are we willing to dedicate to the building of Christ? This is something that I've had to deal with and still do in my own life. Am I willing to pour out my heart and life for the cause of Christ? I believe this is very essential, that there be a willingness in our hearts and lives to do that if we are going to prevail. If the Church of Jesus Christ is going to move forward, am I willing to work for the cause of Christ? We must each personally apply ourselves to the building of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and it will only be built as we are willing to do that. The sixth point I want to notice is the church will only move ahead as we evangelize. Now, some may question this statement, but I believe it is very true. Again, the book of Acts is full of it. Well, finally, really, the book of Acts is that's what it's about. It's all about evangelism. It's from the beginning to the end. It's a story. Well, it's a whole lot more than just a story, but it's about the start of the church and how it reached out. Sit down and read it. That is what it's about. The spreading of the gospel. The home church was it Jerusalem where Pentecost took place, and as the Holy Spirit came upon them, Christ told them to begin at Jerusalem, at Judea, then go out to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they did that. And we see there was real growth. There was a expanding of the kingdom of Christ in Jerusalem alone. 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. They then went out and spread the gospel. That's what it's all about. The church cannot sit still and not evangelize and expect to live and to be alive, to be a lively church. It will not work. There must and will be a desire to share the gospel, to expand the kingdom of Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, read verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Those are the words that I want there, the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He came here and fulfilled the work that God called him to do in accomplishing salvation for us through the death on the cross. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That has been committed to you, has been committed to me. We are ambassadors, it says here. An ambassador is one who represents his own country in a foreign country. We are ambassadors. We are here in this world representing the kingdom of Christ. We are pilgrims and strangers with a work that needs to be done. I believe this is a very serious and a very high calling. It is one that we cannot escape. And again, it comes back to us as individuals. It's a responsibility that rests upon each of us each day. It is something that we will be judged for on the last day, how we have handled this responsibility, whether we have shared the gospel with those around us, will make a difference when we stand before God. This is something that I've had to evaluate in my own life. Do I have a burden for the lost around me? We see those around us with real needs. There's just so many needs around us that we see each day. And how do I respond to that? Does that cause my heart to move in compassion to do something about it? To try to reach into those individuals' lives, into their needs, and point them to Christ? Could it be that we are not prevailing as we could be and should be because we are not reaching out? I've wondered already what would happen if we would do as they did there in Acts, where they sent out two men at a time Free them up from their responsibilities at home and send them out to minister the gospel like they did there, Barnabas and Saul. It's certainly not an unscriptural concept. And I know we do. We send families go to the mission field. But should we be doing that more? Send individuals out to share the gospel. Free them up totally to be able to do that. Spend their time in doing that. A lot of effort is put forth, and that again, that is done. There are many who do go and dedicate their lives, dedicate their time to the cause of Christ. And I don't know, it's just something I've thought about. Is that something we're lacking in? Should we do more of that? It's very clear in Scripture about that taking place, and I believe that had a large bearing on the growth of the church, how the Lord was blessing the church and it was prospering. Well, again, I don't want to minimize. I do believe that it comes back to our own personal responsibility on a daily basis. We do have that personal responsibility, and I don't want to minimize that. Today we can and must dedicate all of our time to building the kingdom of Christ, and we can do that in our daily lives. Is it a primary focus in our lives? As we are working throughout the day, as we are facing individuals with needs, are we the ministry of reconciliation to their lives? Genuine love and compassion for the lost about us will cause us to reach out and try to impact, try to touch those lives. Sometimes we hear the idea that as long as we raise our families for the Lord, as long as we are here in this brotherhood, as long as we maintain a spiritual life, then we've done our work. Have we really? I'm not, again, minimizing these things, and they are very important. But that is not the only work that God has called us to. We are called, and the only way that the church will grow and move ahead is if we take that responsibility seriously. Well, the last point I have yet here quickly is, in order to move ahead, we must build on truth. And maybe this should have been one of the first ones. But in order to move ahead, we must build on truth. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Again, you don't need to take the time to turn to this, but it has these words: "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." We see the procession in Scripture. We see the start of the church there in Acts. We see the moving out and establishing of the churches. Then if we read on in the epistles, we see the teachings of Paul as to how the churches should function. He gives very practical teaching in relation to dealing with sin, in relation to brotherhood relationships. As I thought about this, often you see somewhat of an initial surge of excitement when a new church is started. And there's nothing wrong with that. There possibly is a new zeal in reaching out, letting others know about God, inviting them to church and so on. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. That is good. But there also must be a digging in relation to truth. There must be concentrated effort that truth would be established in the group of people that now have come together, that have been brought to Christ. That truth is established, and there's a growing, becoming more of a disciple of His. As truth is established, as applications to truth are established, then the church will prevail. Only then will it move forward as God wants it to do. Only then will there be that love and harmony and submissive spirit. Again, it is a personal responsibility. I'd like to close with our text verse, Matthew 16, verse 18 again. And I say unto thee, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church of Jesus Christ will move forward. Will I be a part of that? Am I a part of that? I trust that each of us are a part of the church of Jesus Christ that is moving forward, the one that is prevailing against the works of darkness, the things around us that are trying to crowd out Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.